Well, amen. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to the letter to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, I'd like to begin tonight a series of messages, thoughts that I believe are very important to all of us as we seek to live a life, a deeper life, if you will, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And while you're turning there, I again like to thank Steve and Tracy and Kathy for the privilege of going with them today to lunch. It was just a wonderful time. And after the meal, we stopped by Kathy, and Kathy had this special ice cream and cherry with chocolate. If you've never had it, you need to have it, right? Because it was delicious. I wanted to be polite, so I refused my second helping, but down deep in my heart, I regretted that. So, I'm still thinking about it, but anyway, thank you again, and it's a privilege to be back with you tonight. 2 Timothy and chapter 1 tonight. There are 10 verses. The first 10 verses I want to have us read. You follow along as I read those verses. And again, I want to share some things about tonight, renewing our vision for the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, or Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is laid in thee, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I'm going to end the reading here and ask that we bow our heads in prayer, please. Father, thank you for this evening. Lord, we realize it's hot, but Lord Jesus, we're thankful to just be here. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to bless lives, protect lives, uplift lives in a way that only you can. We thank you for giving your life on the cross of Calvary. Lord, I thank you for the Apostle Paul and the relationship that he had with young Timothy, and how he encouraged Timothy in so many different ways. And yet, through his encouragement, he also encouraged him to remain faithful in his walk with the Lord and in the ministry that you had given him. As difficult as it might have been, he was dependent upon Timothy to carry on his work in his absence. We give you the praise now for what you say tonight through your word, through your teaching, and may we be uplifted in many different ways because of who you are and what you are doing for each of us. We give you great praise in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I realize tonight that you have been to 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Philemon, those passages of Scripture many times over in the history of your church, and as you read the Scripture, and you think about the things that the Apostle Paul wrote to others, how he could at one point share with them how important it was to live disciplined lives. He would hit problems head on, and yet he did so with a loving fashion. The Apostle Paul was a man that God called in a very unique way. He called him even as he was determined to persecute the Christian. And he saved him, and it changed his life. And he would spend the remainder of his life sharing the gospel with a lost and dying world. And he would become one of the great missionaries of history through the Bible, as it teaches us. On one of those occasions in his ministry as a missionary, taking the gospel, he came to a place called Derbe in Lystra. It was there that he met a mother and a son. The son's name was Timothy. His mother married a Greek. She was Jewish. That would make Timothy half Jewish. He had not been circumcised, and when Paul met him, he took him, and he was circumcised, and he became an enduring companion of the Apostle Paul. When you read about the life of Timothy, you will see that he was a young man that for most of his life, if not all of his life, he was an introvert. Some of you can relate to that. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying he was just an introvert. He was young. Nothing wrong with youth. Appreciate youth. We need youth to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with fervor and tenacity for him. He was prone, however, to discouragement. I pause here just for a moment to ask you this question. Have you ever been discouraged? You may not want to answer that, and you don't need to, but I would dare say, if you're anything like me, have been times in your life where you've been discouraged. Perhaps not seeing your life grow as it should in the Lord. Perhaps a sin problem came in and you had to deal with that. Perhaps growth in the church, problems in the church. Whatever it might be, there were points in your life, could be a family member, could be a son, could be a daughter, could be a husband, could be a wife. There's so many variables, so many things that you can find yourself discouraged over. Life isn't easy. We know that. Life is filled with pitfalls and traps, and oftentimes harm can come from it. Life isn't easy, and we can become discouraged. I know I have. But at the same time, I reflect back upon the scripture and I see how important it is when we begin to lose our vision for Christ to have that tenacity, that forward-looking direction, that we come to a point and you say in your own thinking, wait a minute, yes, it could be easier, but I need to have my vision for the Lord Jesus Christ restored. Lord, please help me with that. The Apostle Paul, in every sense of the word, loved Timothy. He brings this out in this letter, and other places he brings it out as well. He was a companion of the same spirit. We see that from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20. He was a man that Paul would use greatly. He would use him in a place called Ephesus, for example. Ephesus was not an easy place to minister. As often those cities were given over to paganism, for debauchery, for things that we would take as abnormal. And yet we know that the Apostle Paul had such confidence in Timothy, even though he knew his state of mind and his demeanor, his character, was a character of integrity. They were of kindred spirits. And so he said, Timothy, I'm going to leave you at Ephesus. And when he wrote this letter, this second Timothy to him, around AD 68, Paul's first imprisonment was between AD 60 and 62, you see that in Acts chapter 16 with the Philippian jailer when he was released in a miraculous way by God, and as a result, the jailer was saved and his household. We see the Apostle Paul writing these letters. He wrote ultimately Titus, as we know, and then 2 Timothy would be his last letter. And it is in this letter that you will see that Paul's work on earth is just nearly complete. We'll see that as we go along, how important it was for him to have someone to continue to fill in and stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially in a place called Ephesus. When you read Revelation and you look at the seven churches, we see that Ephesus was a church that had some good qualities, but yet they would come to a point where they would leave their first love. I'm talking about they would leave the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that if God allows us at some point to preach some messages on the seven churches. Paul wanted to encourage Timothy. He understood what he was going through. He knew him. And he said, Timothy, I have great compassion for you. And he starts out with this letter, and you can see that compassion. And yet, as you go along, he balances out that compassion with the importance of Timothy being determined, regardless of the cost, to have a vision that, yes, would need to be renewed because it had dissipated. It would need to be renewed, but it would need to grow in a wonderful way before the Lord. An author wrote this, and I quote it for you. What a contrast, he says, between people who have vision and people who lack vision. Vision is that elusive thing that dares to dream big dreams for the future. Vision has been called hope with a blueprint. Vision is what an inventor has when he or she thinks outside the box to create something new. Vision is what a mother has as she looks at her newborn baby and imagine all that the child could be when he or she grows up to adulthood. Make no mistake about it, Timothy's vision had dissipated. It was a hard ministry, a difficult ministry. He was young. He was an introvert. He in a sense, lost his vision for what God could do there in that ministry before him. And Timothy understood this, and he needed this letter. He needed it desperately. And Paul wrote this letter with him in mind, as we know it bears him his name. And so he balances his compassion for Timothy, a man of kindred spirit, with a determination that he must have to renew that vision and to continue to grow in his relationship with God Almighty. Timothy's vision had dissipated. The excitement, the enthusiasm he once felt when he joined Paul's ministry, and he was excited, when he joined the team some years earlier, was now gone. It was gone. Somewhere between his bad health, his discouragement about the church in Ephesus, and his fear for Paul's life, and we know Paul is going to be executed, Timothy's vision had slipped away. He became more focused on his present condition than he did renewing or having a vision for God's work. Now that seems harsh, but it's a reality that can face any of us during times of our lives as we serve Jesus Christ. Our vision can be dissipated. And we find that here, I believe, with Timothy's life. So this second letter is the last letter that we have of Paul's pen, from Paul's pen before his execution. It's a kind of like a last will and testimony. A last will and testimony. For many, many years, my wife and I did not have a will or a trust, what do you call it, a living trust. And we realize that we're getting in such an age that we need to have one. And so my wife kept telling me, we need to get a living trust. And we don't have that much, but what we do have, we want to make sure that we are able to spell things out that would not create confusion or perhaps disappointment. And so we went probably within the last year, and we had a living trust made. And we have that. I have it in a little safe. I have it at home. And someday my son will go through that,
and he will look and he will see how important it was for him as he takes care of the legal business concerning our home and other things. So that's important. And it was important to Paul that Timothy realized, regardless of where he was presently in his own
state of mind and the state of his ministry, that he must have a renewed vision for the work of God and for his own personal life. It serves to renew Timothy's vision here as Paul's, if you will, student and apprentice. It also serves to renew our vision as readers who eavesdrop on Paul's word. And let me just say this. These words penned over 2,000 years ago, or right at 2,000 years ago, and they never get old. And they never will stop encouraging those who may be at the state of mind, the position of thought that Timothy was in at this time. And we need to be encouraged by that. And so that brings me, as I introduce this limited series to you, there's 83 verses in four chapters of 2 Timothy. Each one of them are filled with thought that is encouraging, and it can be convicting, and yet it can provide a determination, if we're willing to accept it, to have our vision continue and grow for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when our vision for our own personal lives grow, we will see a deeper relationship with God. And that's what God wants. He's got everything. He just wants our hearts. And he wants that relationship with us. And so with that in mind, I want to give you five areas of thought tonight in the time that God has given me with you concerning renewing our vision. And it's an introduction mission, so it will be not deep in thought, but yet important thoughts. Number one is this, renewing our vision for worship. When you look at verses 1 through 3, folks, you will see the Apostle Paul. I love what he says here. He talks about the will of God. He's an apostle in verse 1 there, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ. Then in verse 2, he says, now to Timothy, he's writing to Timothy. He's dearly beloved son. He calls him his son, a child. Grace, mercy, and peace. He wants the grace and the mercy of peace upon his life from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And now in verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see. So in verse 3 here, the Apostle Paul said he is praying for him. How often? How often? Night and day. I thank God for your prayer chain. Brother Steve was so gracious to allow me to be on your prayer chain. It's wonderful to see different prayers come through. And even if we pray at the moment that prayer comes through on a text or email, we can pray and think about what that person is going through, how they need to be encouraged, the prayers that need to be answered. And it's a wonderful, through our technology today, to be able to pray without ceasing. And the Bible says we need to pray. Doesn't mean we're always mouthing the words where somebody can hear us, but we can pray from our heart, and God will hear our heart. And we need to be doing that. And Paul, the Apostle Paul says, I pray for you night and day. There was a constant prayer or prayers that the Apostle Paul was making to the Lord on the behalf of young Timothy. Isn't that wonderful when you think about it? How would you like to know that someone is praying for you night and day? I'd like to hear that, wouldn't you? Personally. And I'm sure Timothy appreciated it. They had a kindred spirit. Prayers. But you'll notice here the word serve. It's an important word. It's used over in Hebrews where it talks about the priestly service and all of that. There are many verses I could go to. There's one particular verse I share with you from Hebrews, and I'm there, chapter 12 and verse 28. It says this. There are many verses, but I just wanted to pull this one out. Wherefore, this is in Hebrew, wherefore we serving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, that we may serve God. The Apostle Paul very stately and a matter of factly said, whom I serve. It refers to a service, folks, offered to God as an act of worship, as an act of worship. It's a kind of service. This kind of service is never directed toward other people. Now, there is service directed to other people. We have that. It was given to you in your bulletin
this morning
and tonight concerning different things that you can do for others and for the church and so forth. But this service, this serving, is directed toward God. We are to serve God. The Greek word is where we get our English word, liturgical. The act of order, if you will, and structure. Listen, there's nothing wrong with order and structure in our worship service. You have it here. Churches have that. When you go to different religious faiths, say the Episcopals, there's a high, low order and there's a high order, and the high order has more Catholic liturgical emphasis. I understand that. Some of those things I'm very uncomfortable with, but the idea of order and with our worship is part of our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we call our corporate worship service because of this word, serve. The Apostle Paul served God Almighty, and I believe we have to be reminded occasionally who we serve. We serve God. Our worship is toward God, not toward any man, but it's toward God. Paul looks back on his own life, and he views his entire life since coming to faith in Christ. We know that occurred on the Damascus Road, going to persecute Christians, by the way. Faith in Christ as an act of worship directed toward God. For Paul, worship was a lifestyle of devotion for God, a lifestyle of devotion for God, not just a Sunday morning activity that many have. And so the Apostle Paul never lost his vision for the work of God, for serving God. And I believe that anything that we do for the Lord, there needs to be that vision, because with it comes a sense of direction that we go. I remember that when my wife and I first went to New Jersey to start a work, this was back in 1979. We got there in June. We started the work in August. Started in the Mount Laurel Travel Lodge at exit 4 of the New Jersey Turnpike. Conference room, we started there. It was $75. I had to go in early in the morning on a Sunday morning, and the conference room that we had, I had to pick up all the beer cans and the cigarette butts, and we put up a sandwich side sign there on 73. It said Heritage Baptist Church, and that's where we started. We had one service, maybe two services on Wednesday night in that same conference room, and we couldn't afford it. We couldn't afford it. It was $25, and we couldn't afford it. So I told my wife, I said, we're going to meet in our house that we had rented. That's another story, how God provided. That was in 1979. We always had either one or two more past our family, my wife and myself and two boys. We always had one or two more baptized, a Roman Catholic man who was almost probably in his 80s, perhaps close to 90. He had a hard time getting out, but I led him to the Lord shortly after we started the ministry, and I never will forget it. I said, you need to be baptized, and gave him the reason and showed him the scripture, and he said, okay, but he says, I can't get out. I said, you know what? I can baptize you if you're willing in your bathtub. I can do it. And I did. And he got baptized out of Roman Catholicism. And then shortly thereafter, he passed away. God is a wonderful God. But what I wanted to tell you, when my wife and I went to New Jersey, it was our second time there. The first time we went just to see if God would lead us there, and he did. A place called Mount Laurel, New Jersey. We got there in June of 79, and I knew from the beginning that we were going to make a lasting impression upon the community, we would have to have a facility. We'd have to have a building. Well, to have a building, you've got to have property. We had none of that. We had just enough money to get by, actually. And I said to my wife, I said, if we're going to build a work here, we're going to have some property. I don't know how God's going to give it to us, how we're going to do it. We have no money, but he'll do it. Probably we started in August, 2 weeks later. Well, in the meantime, maybe 3 weeks later, in the meantime, I went over to drove around the community, saw some, it was a 22 square mile township that we started our church in, right in the center of it, actually. About 3 weeks into the ministry, I told the folks after talking to my wife and driving around looking at property, I went over to the township and I looked up some property that was being sold, liquidated from a loft seed company then. That was the name of the company. They had speculated years and years earlier about planting seeds and all that type of stuff down in Mount Laurel. And their headquarters was up in Bound Brook, New Jersey, about an hour and a half away. And an old, really, and of course you have to be there in that area to understand the history of it, but it was an old granary type situation with thick boards that you had to walk up on steep steps to get to their old office with their old furniture. It was something to behold. But I went over there and I saw a piece that I really liked. And I told my wife, and I got their names. There's three names on the deed. One was John, and Peter, and Seymour. And I'm just 2 weeks shy of my 33rd birthday. And I told the church on a Sunday morning, I said, we had about, I don't know, 12, 15 people, if that. And I said, my wife and I are going to go up to Bound Brook, New Jersey tomorrow and ask if they would give us a piece of property to build our church, if they would do that. They just looked at me. Wouldn't you just look at me? I'd look at myself at that. And so Monday morning we got up, and it was about 9 o'clock or so, and we started driving up there, and we got there and we pulled into the parking lot. We had an old pickup truck that we drove up from South Carolina in with a few pieces of furniture, and we got there. And I had a yellow card. Those yellow cards really were good for me to have. And I got in and realized my
wife said, I'll just set the truck. I don't think it'll be long. And it wasn't. And I said, okay, I'll
go in and see if I can talk to Seymour Loft. And you have to imagine these steps. They were they were steep. And there, many of them, more than 13, and I got almost to the landing, and just over to the right, I could see a little desk with a little frail lady behind the desk, the old wooden plank floors and so forth, and I said, ma'am, can I talk to you a minute? And she said, yes, sir, you may. How can I help you? I wasn't even on the final level. And I will forget. She said, can I help you? And I said, I want to speak to Seymour Loft. I had my speech all planned out. You ever plan out a speech, how you want it to go? I had it all planned out. And I said, I'd like to speak to Seymour Loft. She said, sorry, son, but he's deceased. What does that do for a speech? I said, well, is there anybody here that I can talk to about some property that you are liquidating down in Mount Laurel, New Jersey, hour and a half south? And she said, well, just a minute. Come to find out, he was the controlling manager, and he did things with the properties and so forth. And he came out and said, come into my office. It was a very little office, not too much bigger than this pulpit area, just enough to turn around in. And he said, have a seat. And I got in there, and I sat there and introduced myself. And I said, sir, I'm interested. My wife would know his name. I forget his name now, but my wife would know. And I said, I'm interested in some of your property in Mount Laurel. He had a swivel chair. And he said, oh, yes. And he got about halfway, and I said, I'm interested in you donating the piece. That swivel stopped. He was reaching for the blueprints, you know, of the land. And he said, well, Peter and Jan, I'll call him John, they're in this other office. Let me go and see if they want to talk to you. I said, okay. I gave him my yellow card, and he would give that card to these two men. And he came back, seemed like a long time, but it wasn't. Came in and said, well, they'll see you. And I went in and stood before the old desk, and then the sofa was on the left. It was all kind of cut up and worn and so forth. And I believe Peter was on the couch, and Jan or John was behind the desk. And I introduced myself, and I'm interested in a piece of property. And we're starting a ministry down in Mount Laurel, New Jersey. Would you be interested in donating a piece of property for us so we can start our church? I did not know what else to do. We had no money, but we had a vision. I remember distinctly, I never tire telling this story. There's many more I could tell you. I never tire of telling this story. He said, when I asked him that question, standing there, he's holding that yellow card, he said, well, we may. We'll be in contact. Thank you. Businesslike. I turned, went down, got in the truck. My wife said, how'd it go? And I said, I think this is a dead end. Got back to the house, an hour and a half drive, traffic and all, got in the house, and probably there 5 minutes, the phone rang, and it was a real estate agent on the other end. He said, I've got a call from the Loft Brothers, and they've instructed me to show you different pieces of land that they want to sell or liquidate, and they want me to take you around and look and see which piece that you would like. I said, I know exactly where to go, because it was on blacktop. It was off the main road, but it was on blacktop. Folks, within 3 months, they carried all the paperwork through the township, to the county, the state. Within 3 months, by December 31st, we had the deed to 40 acres of property. Clear, final. Where there is no vision, but we had a vision. And all the monies that we were raised, and we had certainly sacrificial offerings and all of that, but God raised up a work, and we had the land to build that work on, and God has used that work even to this very hour. Christian school, so much to tell you. All because some simple preacher and his wife had a vision. Not, God did not provide just for us. He provided for his namesake. And you talk about a green light for us to know that we belonged in Mount Laurel, New Jersey. We did not leave there for 22 years. God raised up a work, and God used those men to say we may. They charged us a dollar, I guess it was a legal thing, and then they waived the dollar. Go figure. Only God could do it. I needed to tell you that story because of the importance of having a vision. He had a vision. They worship with a pure conscience. That's what he says there in verse 3. That simply means to have sincere motives, be free from hypocrisy, have integrity like Job, live a life that is in line with God's will for you, and be free of guilt. So we see here, renewing our vision is important for worship. Renewing our vision for prayer in the last part of verse 3 there, it says, I have remembrance of thee in prayers night and day. Then he goes on in verse 4 and 5. He says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance your unfeigned faith. And he goes on there. He's expressing his heart to God on behalf of Timothy. He remembered Timothy's tears. Listen, how long has it been since you put your arm around a broken heart to just give them encouragement? I want to tell you something. When the tears are flowing and your arms embrace them, they will never forget it. They'll always appreciate it. They'll draw closer to God because of your love and care for them. Renew your vision. Don't let it dissipate. There was the remembrance of his tears. Timothy was weeping. He needed help. He needed that encouragement. They had a very close association, as I've said. Pursuing God's heart. I think about the church and the vision that a church needs. And I pin this as part of the outline. The church must be filled with an expanding desire of growing Christians who are learning how to walk in daily intimacy with God. Very, very important. Renewing our vision for worship, renewing our vision for prayer, renewing our vision for service, verse 6 and 7. I'm going to come back next week, Lord willing, to this, these two verses, but they're so vital. Let me read them again. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance. I want you to remember this, Timothy, that you stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you go back to 1 Timothy in chapter 4, it talks about his putting his hands on. In verse 14 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Men and women, Paul encourages Timothy to really reignite the fire. I want to say more about that next week, if I may. Oftentimes, fear holds us back from using our gifts. God has given each one of us
a gift that we can use
for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must use those gifts. The vision for the church should be that the members truly see themselves as servants and are sacrificially investing their gifts and their talents and their resources to make God's vision a reality. God uses his people to make that vision a reality. God uses his people. He uses you. Renewing our vision for service. Renewing our vision, fourthly, for outreach. In verse 8, the first part of it, it says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. He says, now, Timothy, let me caution you. Don't be ashamed. You've got to speak boldly. You've got to share that testimony in whatever setting you find yourself in. You must share. You cannot be ashamed here. The passion for the church
must be such that you strive to remove every barrier
that hinders or keeps on church people from understanding and responding to the good news of Christ. We do what we must so that we would, that the unsaved would be willing to come to the Savior that you know, that I know. I want what you have, and that what we have is Jesus Christ, and we want to be inviting them to come and enjoy the fruit of their salvation through Jesus Christ and him only. I will say this, and it's somewhat of a negative, and that is, and I've seen this, I've dealt with this, it's unfortunate, and that is tradition can oftentimes hold us back. I pastored as a senior pastor for 4.5 years in Nevada, a place called Spring Creek, good people, loved them. They appreciated and loved us. 4.5 years. I went there to move the church forward. The pastor had left in the middle of the night because of continued moral problems that came to light, and he left. A year later, they called me. I felt led to go there with my wife in 2009. We were there for 4.5 years. When you, some things you just don't know about a church, and doing things that you would normally do. And we had an evangelist in, and the evangelist wanted to take. He had a group of young adults with him that were part of his group, good, conservative, godly people, and they wanted to have children downstairs to minister to them while the adult service was going on. They did that, and just probably before the night was over and everybody was gone, the leadership called me in and said, "Why in the world did you do that? We keep all of our church together. We never separate our church." And I saw a tradition there that was hurting the church, and was hurting because these folks were inviting people to come and hear the gospel, and that tradition got in the way. That's just one example. We have to be very careful about tradition. I'm not talking about forsaking doctrine. We can never forsake doctrine. But there's some things that we can do that would not forsake doctrine and yet help to become more inviting to the lost and dying world. Be careful with tradition. That's all I'm saying. And that's not a negative. It's just a caution. We find here that the renewing our vision must be for outreach. And lastly, this evening, the renewing of our vision, and I love this, for nurture. For nurture. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Notice verse 8, the last part of verse 8. Well, I'll read 8 through 10 again. "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." There are afflictions. "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own purpose and grace," it's not us, "which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Paul goes way back, doesn't he? "But is now made manifest or known by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." He's emphasizing the importance of the gospel and how we are to renew our vision for nurture. In other words, you say, what does the word nurture mean? It means to care for, to protect, to help someone grow in the Lord. Don't shy away from helping someone deepen their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Renew your vision. I'm not talking about the lack of vision of God's Word. We know that there was a time where they did not have that vision for the Word of God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the ministry of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, deepening our relationship with Him in a way that will be beneficial not only to us, but all those that we come in contact both with inside the walls of the church and outside the walls of the church. Whether it be family members, work associates, wherever it might be, perhaps people on the road. I have an opportunity over the years now to be able to share a testimony with a couple that walks. I go to Anytime Fitness, and I go early. That's the only way I can get it in. And I go and I come back, and I normally would see this couple, older couple, in their young 80s, and they'd be walking. And I'd stop, and I got to know them, and I'd stop and talk with them. If there's no traffic coming on that dirt road, and a lot of times there isn't, so I'd talk with them, and they'd ask how Pat was doing. I'd say, "How you doing?" He was diagnosed some time ago with bladder cancer, and it spread. They didn't get it all, and it's now spread. And I haven't seen them walking, but what I'm going to say, within the last 2, maybe 3 years, every chance I get to talk with them, up to recently, I haven't seen them now in probably 3 or 4 months walking, is to some way, somehow share a witness with them of how good God is and how they can know Christ as Savior. And not a heavy brow-beating situation, but let them know that there's someone that loves them, that cares for them. And we struck up a good relationship. I'm in the car and they're on the dirt road talking to me through the window.
And if it wasn't for traffic occasionally coming by, we'd just stay there and talk.
But I haven't seen them in the last 3 months. I stopped by their house here probably 3 weeks ago, and I thought they were home, but they weren't home. So I don't know how he's doing physically. But I'd like to see both of them come to know the Lord as Savior. Amen. Folks, all I'm saying is this, and the time God has given me here tonight, make sure you have a vision of deepening your relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. It's good. It really is. And God will bless you for it. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for the testimonies tonight. And I could go on, but I'm finished right now. Well, wait a minute. Okay. All right. God bless you.